So this week we are continuing in the use of Daniel in Revelation, and particularly we are looking at two key words. One of them comes from the beginning of Revelation chapter 1. One of them comes from the end of Revelation chapter 1. So for our reading today, we're going to read the first three verses of Revelation, and then we will read the final verses of the chapter from verses 17 through 20. So, the revelation beginning in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. Let's ask for God's blessing on our study. Heavenly Father, we come before you in thanksgiving, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy endures forever. We thank you, Lord, that you are, as we heard this morning, our God, and we take this not for granted, Lord, because we realize we live in a world where not everyone can say that they have a God, and not everyone has the one and the true and the living God. In a world where there is so much confusion and people think that there are many gods or many paths or many ways, and you have taught your people clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ said, Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there are that go thereby, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And Lord, we never would have found it if not for you. So we pray for the grace that you would keep our eyes wide open, keep our ears wide open spiritually, Lord, and help us to gospel this gospel to all the nations, Lord, as we see in this book, so that more eyes could be opened to turn from darkness to light and to receive the forgiveness of sins and to be freed from the dominion of Satan and to enter your kingdom, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Please bless this time. Remove distractions, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin, we are picking up from last week. And if you look at those opening verses, there are some key words that we looked at last week. The first key word was from verse 1. So we might ask if there is anyone who had Sunday school ears to hear from last week. What was that key word in verse 1 that we spent some time studying? Does anyone remember? Very special word there. We actually looked at a noun form and we looked at a verb form. It has to do with symbolic communication. Anyone can take a stab at it. We can just start guessing words one at a time from verse 1. But does anyone remember something in verse 1? Or you might just pick it out. I know not everyone was here last week, but you might just pick it out. There's a word that really stands out. It sounds a little bit more King James translation than the rest of the words here. Many modern translations don't get the signify. Signify. The term was signify. We looked at the meaning of signs and to signify last week, and what we saw was that signs are actually symbols, and to signify can often mean to communicate symbolically. So we looked at that last week. The last term came from verse 20. There was another key word in verse 20. Also has to do with symbolic communication. What was that word? The mystery. And once again, that's not a Sherlock Holmes mystery. That's not a dinner party movie mystery. It's none of those things. The mystery in God's word has to do with progressive revelation. And we'll actually study that a little bit further today as we go into the book of Daniel. We're actually looking at Daniel chapter 2 today. And what we'll notice is that the genre of Daniel 2 is the same as the genre of the book of Revelation, which is another thing we've been considering. So let's ask this. We're going to run for about the next 25, 30 minutes in our study. But for right now, we need some interaction. We need to hear if anyone could explain. If someone walked up to you and they said, hey, you know what? I just started reading the Bible, read through Romans, it made sense. I read through Genesis, it made sense. I read through Proverbs, it made sense. I got to Revelation, it's not making sense. And if they said to you, how am I supposed to read Revelation? Or they said, what is so different about this book? What would you call the genre of Revelation? Does anyone know the name we've talked about? Mike?
I would have not been confused when I read that verse 20, but it's a vision.
It's a vision. That's a great way to put it. It is visionary. You're on the right track, definitely, because John receives visions. That's the video revelation that he receives. He also hears, which are what we call auditions. So visions are visual, auditions are auditory. He has audio revelation and he has video revelation. That's why throughout this entire book, he says he heard and he saw, he heard and he saw. Now, this is obviously quite different than when we went through Romans, right? In Romans, Paul is writing a letter. It's crystal clear. He's giving you facts and logical arguments, right? It's very straightforward language compared to Revelation. Revelation is more like when Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven and I saw certain things. And even some of those things I cannot express to you, because those are part of God's hidden mystery and his hidden will that was actually only for Paul in that moment. The things that are given to John are given, you see this in verse 1, mediated by his angel, given from God the Father to Jesus Christ, and they are signified or communicated symbolically to John so that he can communicate them to us. So the genre of Revelation is what we call apocalyptic, or to put it more simply, Revelation is an apocalypse. Actually, it is the apocalypse, because it is the final unveiling or the final apocalypse in God's word. Now, we talked about Old Testament apocalypses, and there are several. Zechariah is apocalyptic. Daniel, which is where we're going today, is also an apocalypse. But if someone came to you and they asked, well, I've read Romans, I've read Proverbs, can you tell me what Revelation is closest to in the Bible? Could you give me another example of something that I already understand that I could read Revelation like? What's an example of something closer to Revelation? And we've said the parables are actually closer to Revelation than, say, Romans or Proverbs and so forth. Because the parables, we understand from the onset, they are symbolic communication. If you take a parable literally or physically, you will instantly miss the deeper significance of the parable. We talked last week about the parable of the sower. And if you say, hey, he's talking about physical birds coming down, stealing the seed. He's talking about physical seed. He's talking about physical soil. Don't go any deeper. Don't look any deeper. It's just literal, right? That would be to miss the point of the parable completely, because a parable, by definition, is a figure. So it has to be interpreted figuratively. And the rule that we've been going back to time and again is that the way to unlock these passages, the only thing accurate and powerful enough to interpret God's word is God's word. Or the rule is Scripture interprets Scripture. So when we look at these key words for signs and mystery in Revelation, those seem very obscure to us, but there's a way that we can find the keys from the Old Testament and we can unlock what the Old Testament meaning was, and we can open up these passages. So you remember, we talked before about cross references. That is your lifeline to the Old Testament. And some of you may be wondering, what's the best way to find out? In Revelation 1:1, he's giving a partial quotation from the Old Testament. Now, unless you have the whole Old Testament memorized, it's going to be hard to find that. But one way that you can find it is cross-references. So the best I find with the easiest, many scholars go directly to the cross-references in the New American Standard Bible. For whatever reason, this has some of the clearest and easiest cross-references. If you don't have a Bible with cross-references, this is a key study tool. We use different tools or study Bibles for different occasions. And we obviously use the King James in our church tradition. The cross-references on the sideline here. Maybe you like the chain reference Bible. Maybe you like some other cross-reference system. But this one will almost always give you the Old Testament source to open up those symbols or quotations. Another useful feature is if you find when there's quotations from the Old Testament, if you get a version that puts the quotation in a block quote or puts the quotation in italics, you'll always know when they're quoting from the Old Testament, and then they'll say, go back. You have to go back to open up the meaning. Or what some pastors call a pointer passage. Whenever the apostles say, as it is written, or even better, when they say, Isaiah says, or it is written in the second Psalm, and then you might be thinking, what if I went back and looked at the second Psalm? There's a reason that they tell us these things, and it's to actually open up the meaning for us more. So let's have an exercise for a moment. If anyone has cross-references for Revelation 1, verse 1, let me know if you see any cross-references that tell us there might be an Old Testament echo here in Revelation 1:1.
Should we just shout stuff out?
Let's just shout it out.
Amos 3, verse 7.
Okay, Amos 3, that's on the table.
Psalm 25, 14.
Psalm 25.
Psalm 119, 125.
Okay.
Daniel 12, verse 10.
Okay, Daniel, we're getting warmer. Anything else from Daniel?
8, verse 16.
Daniel 8.
9, 21 through 23. And then Psalm 25, 14.
Okay, okay. We're off to a good start. Now, what I would use as a rule of thumb when you're going through this passage, because Revelation is an apocalypse, and I know that Daniel is an apocalypse, I would start to gravitate toward those passages in Daniel to see if there's something there for me, because that's the closest to what we have in Revelation. Now, anyone else have cross-references? Does anyone else have them on hand? Just curious. If not, that's totally... Yes?
I have Daniel 2:28
here. Bingo! That is the bullseye right there. That's the one that you want. Daniel 2:28 is the one that you want. Now, we know this by experience. If you study Daniel and you study Revelation, you'll see that. But Daniel 2:28 is going to give you the center of the bullseye. And if you go back to Daniel 2, you can open up and start reading more and more widely. And what you're going to see in Daniel 2 is the word mystery. And you're going to see the word for signify. And you're going to see apocalypses. You're going to see symbols. You're going to see visions. You're going to see the foundation of Revelation chapter 1. Now, someone also may see some cross-references in chapter 1, verse 1, to other places in the book of Revelation. That's also very useful because we can compare New Testament passages with other New Testament passages, and that will open up things as well. So are there any cross-references that give us another verse here in Revelation 1? Does anyone else have a cross-reference that lands in this same chapter in Revelation 1? Just curious.
119.
Bingo, 119. So if we have those two verses, we can start to triangulate. So as a rule of thumb, this is what I would do. If you take this home, you open up, you do your reading, and you say, I want to understand Revelation more deeply. I want to really bolster what we're studying on Sundays. And you say, okay, I have a reference here in chapter 1, verse 1 that tells me to look within the same chapter. Do that right away, and it'll start to open up for you. And now you have two key words. You have chapter 1, verse 1 is to signify, And chapter 1, 19 and 20 begins to show you the mystery. So now you have the key words for signify and mystery, the visions that John is seeing. And then you go back to Daniel because that's your apocalypse in the Old Testament. That is your foundation. So let's grab our handout for the book of Daniel. And this is something that we glanced at last week. And we'll continue to refer back to this. There are many ways that you can outline the book of Revelation. And with some of the more complex books like Hebrews or Romans, there's more than one way that you can outline these books because you can follow different themes. So one professor has described this as you could have like an overhead projector transparency in Hebrews that shows you all the themes about the temple or the sacrifices. You could put on down another outline that shows you all the references to the Old Testament, right? There's more than one way that you could outline the book. In Revelation, this is your overhead slide to show you how Daniel is used in Revelation. And this is one of those keys. So what we see is that at the very top, you have this bookend. It says there's an allusion, which is a partial quotation from the book of Daniel in 1:1. That's what we're about to look at. Then you see, look at that next literary hinge underneath it. It says there's another allusion in 1:19 and 20. That's the other verse we found in our cross references. So now we know we have two terms from Daniel. One is signs or signify. The other one is the mystery. And then at the end of Revelation, down at the bottom, you see that Revelation closes with another allusion to Daniel. That's in chapter 22. These are what we call literary hinges. And what it tells you is that the book is opening and closing with the book of Daniel. So Daniel is a pillar for the structure of the book of Revelation. And we'll dive into those middle sections later on. But for right now, we know we have to go back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. So let's turn back to Daniel chapter 2. And as you're turning there, we're going to have a little bit more of a walkthrough of the book of Daniel this week. We're not going, just for time's sake, we have a little bit shorter study today. We're not going to read the passage word for word. We actually read and covered some of it last week. By the way, if you would like to review the study from last week will be a very helpful study to review online if you want to see the deeper meaning of signs. Also, if anyone catches this recording later and if they need any of the handouts, they can always email us and we'll be able to get those to you as well. But for now, as we look at Daniel chapter 2, what we're realizing is that taking God at his word in Revelation requires us to take God at his word in Daniel. So if I ask the question, what does it mean to signify a revelation in the book of Revelation? The first thing I have to ask is, well, what did it mean in Daniel? Because he's quoting from Daniel. So here's what we have in the book of Daniel. The king of Babylon is going to put to death every wise man, or really the wise guys compared to Daniel, in the Babylonian kingdom because they cannot tell him his dream. You remember the crisis. He said, I had a dream. It troubled me. I know that it was a vision from the gods. I was terrified in my sleep. I know this is going to affect my life. It's going to affect my kingdom. I need to call the sorcerers, the pagans. In our day and age, this would be the philosophers and the different people that they think have wisdom. He calls them all and he says, I have a dream and I need to know what it means. And they say, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. And the king is shrewd enough to say, I have no way of knowing whether or not you're just making something up, right? Because if someone has symbols without an anchor to divine revelation, then what that means is they might just be flying by their pure imagination. His dream was a giant statue. It was a head of gold. It was a chest and arms of silver. It was legs of bronze, upper thighs of bronze, and then lower legs of iron and feet mingled of iron and clay. And you remember there was a stone that was cut out without hands that came down from the heavens and it impacted the feet of the statue, shattered it until it was scattered with no place for it to remain at all. And the king says, what does it mean? But then he says to the wise men, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to tell you the dream for you to give me an interpretation. You tell me what I dreamed and then I'll know that you can tell the interpretation. Because the only way you can know what I dreamed is if you have a connection with God. Only God can reveal the dream. And one of the revelations in Daniel is that the interpretation must come from God. and it must be founded on his revelation itself. So fast forward to verse 18. Take a look at this. In verse 18, Daniel will be murdered like all the other Babylonian astrologers and sorcerers because he is considered a wise man in Babylon. But actually, he's the only wise man in Babylon because he's the only one who knows the God who reveals mysteries. And so in verse 17, Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. That word secret in the King James is actually the word mysterion. It's the word for mystery, just like in Revelation 1. So they asked for God to have mercy and show them the mystery, so that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, I'll read the original word that John was quoting from a Greek source that had translated the book of Daniel, and it's the word mysterion. Then was the mystery revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. This is key. This is Daniel's prayer. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. That term there in verse 22 has to do with the revelation of mysteries. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known to me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. So Daniel is blessing God because he has given him the revelation. Now, he hasn't unpacked all the symbols quite yet, but he's given us the theme of the revelation. And what did he say? He said that God is the one who sets kings up, and God is the one who tears kings down. Remember, we talked about how an apocalypse is a revelation from the King of Kings. And when you begin the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, it is not just a bare platitude when they say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. That's not just a fancy title. It's saying he is the king that rules over all the other kings, just like in Daniel. God is the king who sets up human kings and he tears down human kings. And what he's teaching us is that human kingdoms can only be temporary, but God's kingdom is eternal. Human kingdoms can never give you security. They can never give you perfect peace. There will never be a human kingdom where you don't need to lock your doors at night. But God's kingdom will bring in a perfect peace. He'll wipe away every tear. He'll bring in everlasting peace. And his kingdom will never be destroyed. Now in verse 23, what do we see here? This term, that you have made this known to me, the original term is the word for sign. That's what John is quoting. He says he's praising God because he signified to Daniel exactly what he asked for. What does that mean? He gave Daniel the symbols in the dream. If he signified the revelation to Daniel, now Daniel has the symbols that he saw in the dream so he can tell him what he dreamed. The first thing that he gives is the symbols, and then he gives the interpretation. And so he goes to the king, and in verse 26, the king said to Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream that I've seen and the interpretation? Can you tell me both? This is the real test, right? Can you give me the dream and its meaning? And what's the answer? No. But yes. No, I cannot. But yes, I actually can. Not because Daniel can, but because God did. Daniel is not special in the sense that he is not able to just access divine revelation. God has to give that revelation. And so what he's showing is there is a God who reveals mysteries. You see this in verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of king and said, "The mystery that the king has demanded, none of the wise men, astrologers, magicians, or soothsayers can show to the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets." Those two words, the original that John is quoting from, the words are apocalypse mystery. Apocalypse mystery. There's a God who reveals the mystery of his counsel, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be. When will it be? In verse 28. When will it be? In the latter days. It's a vision of the end times. It's a vision of the future. What will be in the latter days? Your dream and the visions of your head are these. Now, we talked about the vision. It was the giant statue in four parts, right? The destruction of the kingdoms of the earth, the coming of God's Messiah in Christ, the building of his kingdom. The stone became a mountain that fills all the earth as you read through this chapter. And God's kingdom becomes perfected and eternal, whereas the kingdoms of this world pass away. Now, there's an obvious problem here, because if you come to this passage and you try to interpret it, quote unquote, literally, then you'll ignore the interpretation entirely, right? If you said there was a statue with four types of metal, and I want to interpret literally, then you just stop there. You say the gold is gold, it's literal. The silver is silver, it's literal. Bronze is bronze, iron is iron. Let's not spiritualize it. Let's not get too symbolic, right? But that's not how it works. These are symbols, and the symbols require an interpretation. Verses 31 through 35 are the symbols. Verses 36 through 45 are the interpretation. So when we have parables, or when we have apocalyptic, or when we have symbols, it shows us they must have an interpretation. And so as we see here in Daniel chapter 2, we see that to signify in Daniel has a similar meaning to signifying these symbols in Revelation. And to signify in Daniel means at least several things. Number one, the revelation is communicated through symbols. Mike called it a vision, which is very appropriate. Visions and dreams show you symbols. Number two, the symbols require an interpretation, but in our day and age, interpretation has become an abused term, right? People almost use interpretation like a bad word. If you say something about God's word, they say, that's just your interpretation, right? Well, here's the issue. If your interpretation lines up with God's interpretation, then let God be true and let every man a liar. What we are trying to do is we're trying to line up our interpretation again and again and again with God's interpretation. And the way that we do that is we use scripture to interpret scripture. So in Revelation 1, if I say he's quoting scripture, I find out what it means in Daniel. And then we actually depend on God's wisdom. We depend on his revelation to give us interpretation. Number three, as we go on, this is later in the chapter, but what you will see is that the interpretation is firm and precise. The interpretation is firm and precise. You see this at the end of verse 45. Verse 45 is a longer verse, but if you look right at the end, he says, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. It's faithful. That's what that means. So when we're dealing with symbols, again, these are not foggy ideas. They're not just untethered from our imaginations to be whatever people want to interpret them as. No, Daniel's saying, God revealed to me, and the interpretation is firm. It's precise. That's very important. Another way to put this is we could say it's not relative. It's revealed. That's the difference. You know, when people say, well, it's all relative, right? If God reveals it, it's not relative. And what we're saying is, God has revealed his Old and New Testament. It's not relative, it's revealed. The revelation in this chapter, number four, also concerns a conflict between kingdoms. And you can think of this conflict on two levels. What are the four parts of the statue? We interpret the symbol, and Daniel tells us the four different metals show us four different empires. They're four different ages. There's a golden age, Babylon. There's a silver age. It's a divided kingdom. There's two silver arms, the Medes and the Persians. The bronze or the brass is the powerful Greek Empire. And then the iron is the terrifyingly powerful Roman Empire. In fact, it is the empire in which our Lord was crucified. And then he came to shatter that kingdom on his return. There are four different ages. And so there's actually a conflict on a horizontal level. At some point, the golden age has to end. There's a conflict between kingdoms. Babylon will fall. The silver age will begin. There's a conflict in human history, we might say horizontally. But there's also a conflict vertically with God's kingdom. God has a conflict with every single one of these kingdoms because every single one of these kingdoms opposes God's kingdom to one degree or another. He sometimes uses these kingdoms to bless his people, but none of these kingdoms actually bow the knee entirely to God's kingdom. They're constantly opposed to God's kingdom, which is the same thing we see in the book of Revelation. Do we see how Daniel is so foundational? Do we see how Revelation has to tell us he's the prince of the kings of the earth? And in Revelation 19, when he returns on the white horse to bring final judgment, the name written on his thigh is King of Kings, because the conflict is not over until he shatters all human kingdoms. There's a vertical conflict because no human kingdom has ever ultimately repented permanently and followed the kingdom of God and his Christ. And then finally, number five, the revelation is coming to pass in the last days. In the last days. Now, this is interesting because in Revelation, there's a tension there where we're called to keep the entire book of the prophecy. We have to obey the entire book. We don't just chop off chapters 4 through 22 and say, blessings to some generation in the future that might keep this book, but I'm just going to keep chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's not what John calls us to. There's a sense in which Revelation means apocalypse now. Apocalypse now. There's a very present sense to the revelation. But in Daniel, there was also a present sense in his day. And there was a future sense, just as there's a future sense in Revelation. So there's a tension there. I think theologians have a term for this kind of idea where there's like something that's already taking place and something that's not yet perfectly fulfilled. We call it the already not yet. It's probably the best label anyone's ever invented. It's crystal clear. The already not yet paradigm is already there in the book of Daniel. Have you ever thought about this? He tells the king of Babylon this is a future vision about the latter days. But that vision has already begun, and it's already a present reality because the king of Babylon is the head of gold. The golden age is already in place. The vision's already begun. It's already in process. So when John quotes from Daniel 2, we should be thinking, this has been in process for half a millennia. God has been having conflicts with the human kingdoms for half a millennia and longer, but since Daniel's time, at least half a millennia. Now let's have an exercise just for a moment. Everyone on this side of the room, stay right here in the book of Daniel. Stay in Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to ask you a question about one verse in Daniel. Everyone on this side of the room, let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to compare two different verses. Everyone on this side, we need to look at Daniel 2, verse 29. So take a look at Daniel 2, verse 29. Now, we're going to follow the rules. We're going to compare scripture with scripture. This is how God would have us to interpret his visions. So, verse 29, I believe on this side, I'll double check that. Over here, everyone will go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Here it is. Let me make sure. Yes, sorry, on this side, you're in verse 28. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. Now, someone on this side, can you read to us? He says, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries or secrets, and he has shown the king what? What did he show in Daniel 2:28? Someone who wants to read it on this side.
What will take place in the latter days?
what will take place in the latter days? Now, in Revelation 1:1, there's a small change. He doesn't say what will take place in the latter days. What does he say? Someone on this side.
Mike.
Yes, yes. Things that will come to pass shortly. He doesn't say in the distant future. He doesn't say in some end times far away that you can't even imagine how far away distant it will be. What Daniel says will come to pass in the last days, when John quotes him, he says, it's coming to pass shortly. Now, this is red alert for the church in 2021, because John wrote this 2,000 years ago. He said this was coming to pass imminently 2,000 years ago, which means we've been living in the end times, and mass portions of the church have been asleep because they think the end times will happen thousands of years in the future. The end times began thousands of years in the past, when Christ was crucified and buried during the Roman Empire, and when he rose again to begin the last days of God's kingdom. That's why in verse 3 it says, blessed are those who keep the things or hear the words of this prophecy, because the time is at hand, not the distant future. It's been at the door for 2,000 years. And so God is calling us to keep the words of this book in a sense that is imminently present. It is apocalypse now, but there are also future realities that we must deal with. Now, for time's sake, we're going to go to Revelation 13 in a moment. But Revelation 13 is going to show us a blend of these four parts of Daniel's statue. This is where we're going to bring it home and see how these kingdoms are operating in the book of Revelation. Now, in Daniel 2, the vision is a metal statue with four parts. Does anyone remember? You could also turn to Daniel 7. Does anyone remember in Daniel 7, it's not four parts of a statue, it's four something else? Anyone remember Daniel 7? Daniel sees something rising out of the turbulent sea. Doesn't see a statue.
Four winds.
Four winds, they stir up the sea, and then something comes out.
Four great beasts.
Four massive beasts come out of the waters in Daniel chapter 7. Now, these are just like the dreams of Joseph. Put two dreams together, the dreams are one. Compare Revelation with Revelation. Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 are two sides of the same coin. The four parts of the statue are the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. So when you see the lion in Daniel 7, that's the Babylonian Empire. When you see the bear on its side, that's the weaker Medo-Persian Empire. When you see the leopard fast as lightning coming, that's the third beast, that's the Greek Empire. Then when you see the terrifying fourth beast, different from all the others, with the iron, the powerful iron in Daniel chapter 7, that is the Iron Age of the Roman Empire. Verse 7 in Daniel 7, it has great iron teeth. It devoured and it broke into pieces. It stamped the residue of its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. So when you see a beast in the book of Revelation with 10 horns, since John knew his Old Testament and since we know our Old Testament, we say, have I ever seen a beast with 10 horns? I saw that in Daniel. Or I see that in my cross references. I go back to Daniel. Now, what we're learning in Daniel is that these four different empires, they are one and yet they are many. So there are four beasts, but Daniel 2 would tell us they're part of one system of human kingdoms that oppose God's kingdoms. That's why the four beasts are also one statue. Now let's turn to Revelation 13 and let's see how these appear in Revelation 13. Because what John sees in Revelation 13 is the same thing that Daniel saw. He saw Satan fall from heaven. It's almost like when Luke says he saw him fall like lightning. He's cast out of heaven in Revelation 12. And then in 12:17, the dragon was furious with the woman, which represents the saints, the people of faith, the church. He went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, what we see is this. John says, I stood on the sand of the sea and saw what? a beast coming out of the water, rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like a bear, and his mouth was like a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. What is John seeing? What he's seeing is what Daniel saw with the four beasts in Daniel 7, but the four beasts are now combined into one beast. The lion and the leopard and the bear, they're all combined together, and the horns and everything as you go on reading. It's just like when Daniel saw one statue, he's seeing the four beasts combined together. What does it mean? It doesn't matter if you're in a golden age, a silver age, a bronze age, an iron age, or a later age. You are living in a beastly age under a beastly king with a beastly kingdom unless and until someone bows the knee to the King of Kings. That's what we're learning. If you're a citizen of this world, unless we've been born again, we're not a citizen of God's kingdom. So what he's saying is, it doesn't matter how red or blue that candidate might look. No matter how good they might appear. Only thing that's happening is that we're rotating crowns to different horns on the same beast. Every time there's an election. Every time there's a human shift in human kings. Only thing we can do is rotate crowns to different horns on the same beast. It will never be God's kingdom until God returns in Christ and finalizes, perfects his kingdom among us. We are participants in that kingdom now. And that's the conflict that Revelation calls us to. We have 4 minutes left, and we're going to think about how God calls us to this warfare, because it's a warfare between kingdoms, just like we saw in Daniel. God's kingdom versus the kingdoms of this world. Or perhaps, to put it more appropriately, as John constantly sees it in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world against God's kingdom, trying to suppress God's truth, trying to confuse children, trying to hide God's word, trying to water down Bible translation, trying to take away the voice of the church in our culture, trying to hide the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we are here to tell you, if God reveals the mystery to his people, no one can take it away from his people. If he reveals the mystery to you, you have the revelation of God's kingdom. And the primary thing that he calls us to in Revelation, actually two things, we could say two things. Number one is to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this in Revelation 12:10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Verse 11, we have the word for victory, Nike, Nikao, to be victorious. Verse 11, they overcame him. What does that mean in verse 11? This is right after Satan fell from heaven to make war with the people of God on earth. And someone asked a few weeks ago, how can it be that Satan can tempt any individual in the world? But yeah, Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is in one place at any given time. He's not God, but he can tempt anyone throughout the world. The answer is because he works through a beast that is an empire that reaches throughout all the world. Satan has servants that fill the world. And as we'll see in Revelation, they fill the world with his voice. God speaks through his church. Satan speaks through his beast. And his voice does resonate throughout the entire world. The world is listening to a very dark message that would take away the light of Christ, if not for the grace of God to his people. The church is overcoming the body of Satan in Revelation 12 and 13. What Revelation will show us, we'll see this more next week as we're about to close, but what it'll show us is that Satan is not afraid to work through political systems I know some of you do not find that far-fetched. Satan is not afraid to work through political systems. But what we'll also find is that Satan is not afraid to work through religious systems. The first and the biggest one was named Judas Iscariot, where one would sit at table in the council of the Lord's 12 apostles and be a devil in the midst. Satan is not afraid to work through churches. That's what we'll see in Revelation. That's the difference between a dead church and a live church, a synagogue of Satan and the bride of Christ. Satan is also not afraid to work through culture and through the world, which is what we will call Babylon. Very complex and very deep, but we'll see Babylon versus the bride of Christ in a few weeks. But as we close here in verse 11, what we see is number one, we're called to testify about Jesus Christ. And number two, we're called to endure the world. God calls his people to persevere. And particularly as you get older, one of the things that will be more and more difficult is that sometimes you will realize, I just have to keep going. I just have to keep going. I just have to endure this world that hates my God and would hate me the more they get to know me, if not for the grace of God. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And this is where we close. What God is calling us to is the very same thing that he called his son to. It's the same thing he called the apostle Peter to. Is that if it were to cost us our life, God calls us to that. And he's never been shy about that to his people. What does it mean when the Lord says, pick up your crucifix and follow me? When people say, well, I guess it's just my cross to bear. I guess it's just my cross to bear. We have relativized that. We've used our own imagination. We've turned that into whatever is irritating us at the moment. Say, oh, my kids are really sick. That's my cross to bear right now. Hard week at work. Got a new boss. He's pretty bad. That's my crucifix. That's my cross to bear. What did it mean in the first century when Jesus said, you pick up your cross beam and follow me to Golgotha? Saying, you be ready to die like I'm ready to die. Because if God calls you to this, this is what he calls us to. Now, it hasn't happened in our neighborhood yet. But there is oppression. There is silencing of the church. There are many forms of persecution. But if it gets to the point of martyrdom, what God is teaching us is you will never look more like Christ than if God calls you to be one of his martyrs. It's no less than what he did with his only son, which is our salvation. And he simply calls us to walk in his image. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. And we just ask for the grace, Lord, to receive this message and to take it to heart. Bolster us up, Lord. Reinforce us, Father. We pray that you would energize us by your Spirit. Give us comfort. Give us grace, Lord. Humble the proud, Father, but lift up the lowly, Father. Pray that you would give more grace. That as you afflict those that are too comfortable, we pray that you would comfort those who are deep in their affliction. Please forgive us our sins, Lord. Help us to understand how real and how stark the warfare is that you've called us to. As Satan is not idle, he is not lazy about his work that he has in the world, because as you said, he knows that his time is short. Help us to see that our time is short, Father. Our time is always at hand. And you've called us to await your return like a master that comes back to the household, where he will either find his servants lazy and napping or hard at work, expecting their master's return by faith. Pray that you forgive us our sins and please bless our worship today, Lord. The only thing that we can give back to you through your son. We pray these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.